There is a saying, and the saying is, payday doesn't always come on Friday. Now, what that means, you have to go back a number of years. There was a time when people would work for a whole week, and then at the end of the week on the Friday, they would get their pay, that which they were due at the end of the week. And that went on for many years. Then as time went on, pay dates sort of changed over the period of time. However, we get what we deserve, and it may not be on Friday. And particularly when we think about judgment, judgment is coming. It may not be on Friday. It may not be tomorrow or the day after, but it is coming. Now, we know there have been judgments throughout the earth. There have been judgments in terms of individuals or families or indeed entire nations. If we look back in history, go back all the way back to Adam and Eve, we know if they had obeyed the Lord completely and had not listened to the voice of Satan, this world would be far different today than what it is. However, the truth is also known that if you or I were Adam and or Eve back in that time, I suspect that it wouldn't be long before somewhere along the line, we too would have heard the voice of Satan pressing against us over and above the voice of the Lord. And so as a result, we'd be in exactly the same position today that we are now in. There have been times of judgment down through the years, and we know of one major judgment, which was not just for a family and not just for a nation, but for the whole world. And this judgment was indeed the flood of Noah. It came, it was absolutely worldwide. Now we know at the end of that judgment, God put a promise to Noah and to the people and to the world from that time on, that he put a rainbow in the sky, and that is a signal, a sign of his promise that never again will the world be destroyed by flood. So this is God's promise. This is God's rainbow. We need to keep in mind that the rainbow ought not to be used by any other individual or any other organization to imply something that it is not. The rainbow is there to remind us, you and me, the world, even those who don't understand it, but you know, and I know, the rainbow was put there to remind us of God's promise, and God never, ever breaks his promise. Now, we are not facing a flood kind of judgment, but there are judgments that's coming upon this world, and they are going to be coming during what is known as the tribulation period. Now, in our study of the book of Revelation, you know that we have gone through the seven seals, and we are on our way through the seven trumpets. The seven seals. There were six major judgments. The seventh seal was an introduction to the blowing of the seven trumpets. Now we're into the seven trumpet stage, and there are six trumpets that we've gone through. The seventh trumpet will be the opening of the judgments regarding the bowls or the vials. But we are now in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. It's referred to as a divine interlude. But this interlude is not one that nothing happens. Rather, is it an interlude where God, through his revelatory power, gives to John all the information that's going on at that time, and John sees things that, in your mind and in mine, are unheard of. But he sees them all in the future, all in his future, and indeed all in our future. We've been looking at chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, and I have divided this chapter into three scenes. But just before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that by the power of Jesus Christ, he has given to us all of his revelation so that we can increase our faith. And we know, O God, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that despite everything that's going on throughout this world, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that things are happening according to your schedule, not the schedule of mankind. Increase our faith, O God, as we look deeper into your word, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. We've dealt with scene 1 and scene 2. Let's rehearse it. Scene number 1, John sees Jesus in the midst of all this chaos and turmoil, standing on Mount Zion, Jerusalem, in Israel. And this is of great encouragement to John, because John, when he sees Jesus there, he knows that this is a symbol, a signal, that Jesus is in control, and that Jesus is coming back sometime after this time that John sees him. Jesus is coming back to rule supreme over his millennial kingdom, and you and I are looking forward to that day. Just keep in mind, the rapture occurs, the tribulation occurs. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus wins over the world, and he begins his millennial kingdom, and you and I will be a part of it. Praise be to God. You and I have a future to look forward to that people who do not know haven't a clue as to what's going to happen. They get lost in what's happening throughout the world, throughout their own nation. They look at it only through the eyes of the news that they receive. But you and I, we look at even the news that we receive, we look at it from a divine perspective, not from a human perspective. And we know ultimately what's going to happen. John saw Jesus standing in Mount Zion. And then he also saw the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who've been going throughout the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And John has witnessed them completing their task. Then he was reintroduced to the four created beings around the throne of God who are there permanently praising God and being with him. And he was reintroduced to the 24 elders who were there. That was scene number one. Scene number two, three angels and a voice from heaven. What do the three angels have to do? Angel number one. Angel number one proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember now, this is during the tribulation period. Remember, the true church of Jesus Christ is gone. Remember, people are learning about Jesus in a number of ways, perhaps from reading a Bible that they found somewhere along the line. Perhaps they were listening to the 144,000 evangelists, and they were confronted with the gospel message. Now, this is going to be true then. It is true now. People the world over are being confronted with the gospel message. They have one of two choices, accept it or reject it. Praise be to God that you have accepted the gospel message. You are in God's hands, for which we praise God. People then, and I love the words that we find in this scripture, this angel is preaching to every nation, every tribe, every language, and every people. People will be without excuse. They will be confronted with the gospel message, and it is up to them whether they receive it or reject it. Receive or reject. They will have an opportunity during the tribulation period to finally put their trust in Jesus. The second angel announces the fall of Babylon. We'll get more into Babylon at a later time. But remember, scripturally speaking, Babylon is a place in geography, has a geographical location, and it is also a system. And this system, from the very beginning, from the Tower of Babel or the Tower of Babel, from the very beginning, this has been a religious system that is against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And believe me, it exists today in many forms. Even some religious organizations, I was trying to think of an all-inclusive term, some religious organizations that claim they are Christian, even in their name, but the fact is they are not. They are presenting a Christ that is different to the Christ that we find in Scripture. So, the angel announces that Babylon has fallen. And then the third angel says something really important. He says, do not ever take the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, on your hand or on your forehead. Because if you take this mark, you have sworn allegiance to the unholy Trinity, to Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And you have turned your back forever, for all eternity, on God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do not take that mark of the beast. Now keep in mind, there will be millions and millions of people who will take that mark because they can't buy, they can't sell, they can't eat, they can't do anything that we would normally do unless they have the mark of the beast. there are going to be social pressures that are going to force people to take this mark. And yet, those who finally put their trust in Jesus during the tribulation period, they are not to take the mark. Now, last week I mentioned about a page that I wrote a number of years ago, and it's entitled, If We Should Suddenly Disappear. And there is a copy on the table in the vestibule. If you didn't pick one up on the way in, you might want to pick one up on the way out. And I wrote this a number of years ago because I believe this. I believe that when the rapture occurs, we are going to be taken up. The true church of Jesus Christ is gone. And what's left are religious systems that have nothing to do with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People will be confused. Where did everybody go? What's happened? Should I be worried? Should I be looking? And this says, don't worry. We're in a safe place. But then it says, what should you do? And then it outlines the things they should do, and it says, do not take the mark of the beast. So you might want a copy. I hang this up in my office. I think my office is in my home, as perhaps you know. And I think that once the church is out of here, the community, who are unbelievers, are going to be left behind. And when they are left behind, I think they're probably at some point, may it be days, weeks, or months, but at some point they're going to go into our houses to see what is there and what they can get and what they can benefit from. I think they will do that. And then I'm hoping, I've got this prominently displayed, that they will come to see it and finally find out where we are gone, what's happening to us, and more importantly, what's going to happen to them. The choice is yours. Take a copy or leave a copy. But I've taken it, and I've put it prominently in our home. Now, those were the three angels of the second scene. And then there was a voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this point on. It's a message being given to those in the tribulation period who've come to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and it is better that they would be killed for the Lord, physically killed, because their spirit would then immediately go to in glory with the Lord, and they'd be with him forever. They would escape physically all of the atrocities that are going to take place here on earth, particularly during the last seven judgments that are going to take place. Believe it or not, in the middle of all this chaos and turmoil and tribulation, there will be a great harvest of souls. Remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. I always get a kick out of that, what must soon take place. This was written 2,000 years ago. We have it today. What's soon to take place hasn't happened yet, which tells me that the divine perspective is different than yours and mine. However, we are getting closer and closer, and these things are soon going to take place. And never forget that blessed are those who read and who hear the messages from the book of Revelation. I said it last week. I've said it before. I'm saying it again today. Just because you have read the book of Revelation, you are going to be blessed because you are hearing the word of God. God told Jesus. Jesus told an angel told John. John wrote it down. We have it today. And God thought it important enough for you and for me to know about it. And therefore, because we read it, because we hear it, we are being blessed. So now let us hear the word of God as we turn to Revelation chapter 14, beginning to read at verse number 14. Let us hear the word of God. I, John, looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles from a distance of 1,600 stadia, or about 200 miles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this scene three, I divided it into three sections. The three sections are the reapers, the harvest, and the judgment. The reapers. What does this mean? It means a separation of believers from unbelievers. In Matthew's gospel, we read these words: the harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. We know that angels have a part in harvesting or in reaping. The harvesting or reaping is the separation of the wheat from the tares, or the believers from the unbelievers. Now, in verse 14 of the passage that we read, John says, "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." Yes, the angels are harvesters or reapers, but in this verse we see Jesus with a sickle in his hand. The angels will do the reaping, but it helps our understanding if we see Jesus, the coming King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the one who actually is in control of the separation. Did you notice the words in that verse? The words were white cloud, like a son of man, crown of gold, sickle in his hand. Let's go back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 24. Jesus said this: "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of all the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of heavens, from one end of heavens to the other." Now, these were the words of Jesus. Now, Jewish rabbis for many years have taught both Jews and non-Jews about the Shekinah glory cloud. What is the Shekinah glory cloud? Shekinah is a Jewish word, not an English word. And it means in Hebrew, caused to dwell. Caused to dwell. The Shekinah glory cloud is the presence of Almighty God among his people. Very interesting. If you and I were to go back to the book of Exodus, we would see where the people were coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land. And the scripture tells us that we're led by day by a pillar of cloud, and by night, a pillar of fire. When the cloud moved, the people moved. When the cloud stood still, they did not move. This was the Shekinah glory cloud of God, the presence of God among the people. The Shekinah glory cloud was in the tabernacle, and it moved when the tabernacle moved, or the tabernacle moved when the glory cloud moved. The glory cloud was in the temple. The glory cloud surrounded Jesus. I think that when Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were in the glory cloud. They were in the Shekinah glory cloud of God and in his presence. So, we see Jesus seated upon a white cloud. I believe this to be the Shekinah glory cloud. I'm not quite sure why John says, like a son of man, rather than the Son of Man, but he writes what is right, what he writes. And we know that the Son of Man was a favorite term that Jesus used for himself in describing himself while he was here on earth. He wears a gold crown, and he has a sickle in his hand. In verse 15, "Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who's sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" Now, the visual image that we get here is that the other angel just came out of the temple, came out of the heavenly temple in the presence of God, and had an instruction and gave an instruction to Jesus, who was seated on the white throne. It may even have been an angel and not Jesus, but most theologians believe it to be Jesus. Gives an instruction to begin. And the harvesting of the reaping was to begin. The time had come. And in verse 16, so he who was seated on the cloud swung a sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. The conclusion that we come to is that God the Father gave the order to a special angel. This angel delivered the message to Jesus sitting on the Shekinah glory cloud. Jesus swung his sickle over the earth, and the angels at his command did their work of harvesting. This is all in the future. This is all yet to come. Three sections in this third scene. Section one, the reapers, the separation of the unbelievers and the believers. Section two, the harvest, leading to the coming judgment. In Matthew's gospel, we read, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom, listen, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. I just want to hesitate there for a moment. When you and I, via the rapture, get into glory with Jesus, while all this tribulation is going on down here on earth, this will be the epitome of sin here on earth, and we will be in glory where there is no sin. There is no hint of sin. There is no one who could do evil. Sin cannot enter into the very presence of God. You and I, we are sinners, but Jesus has saved us. We are covered by his blood. Therefore, we are allowed into the presence of God. God looks at us as though we had never sinned, because he looks at you and me through the blood of Jesus as if we had never sinned. So we are there. And wonder of wonders, an evil thought will never come across your mind. A peculiar dream, which you wonder where on earth it ever came from, which was not God-honoring, will not cross your mind. There is no sin or evil of any nature, and you and I are going to be there. Amen? Amen, and praise be to God. So the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Did you notice that part says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Let me tell you something. Hell is a real place. Heaven is a real place. Hell is a place to shun. Heaven is a place where we want to be. And we can only be there because of Jesus. But for those who say, I'm going to go to hell and I'm looking forward to it because I'm going to be busy shaking hands with all my friends who are in hell, this is wrong. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be no enjoyment whatsoever, no joy in hell. And that's the place where people are going to go who never place their trust in Jesus. It tells us this, that at a given time, Jesus will charge his angels to do the harvesting. This is giving us a glimpse as to what's going to happen just before Jesus returns in triumph on this earth to establish his kingdom. This happens at the end of the tribulation. Between chapter 14 and the end of the book of Revelation, or the end of the tribulation period, there are still more judgments to come. But via this passage, we get a picture as to what's going to happen. After all, Jesus will establish his kingdom here on earth. He will be ruling from Jerusalem, and you and I will be a part of it. It's known as the millennial reign of Jesus. Now, we've reviewed the reapers, or the harvesters, and now we see the actual harvest. At the harvest, the day of grace has ended. We are in a period of grace now. This is perhaps one of the most sad verses in all of Scripture, in all of history, for unbelievers. For unbelievers, the day of grace is over. Fates are forever sealed. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you're on your way to glory. If you have not, you're on your way to hell. That's exactly what's being said. We need to keep in mind, though, just to get the perspective, that we as believers, if I'm interpreting Scripture correctly, we are out of here during the tribulation. It's only those who are left behind, who know not Jesus, who are going through the tribulation. And many will come to know Christ as Savior during that tribulation period. Section 1, the reapers, separation of unbelievers from believers. It's going to happen. Section 2, the harvest, leading to the coming judgment. And section 3, the judgment of the armies. Now hear this verse. I want you to, first of all, to picture in your mind that there's a time coming when the armies of the world are going to be gathered against Israel, gathered against Jerusalem. They will very likely be in a place called Armageddon, the plain of Megiddo. That's where all the armies of the world are going to be gathered. Hard to believe that all the armies, instructed by the politicians, would go against Israel. But remember, this will be a godless society. Remember, it will be governed by the unholy Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they are going to motivate the leaders of the world to come against what's important to God, come against Israel, come against Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen. So then we read this in verses 17 to 20. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Now, believers are not going to go into the winepress of God's wrath. This is unbelievers. They were trampled in the winepress. Outside the city, the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of about 200 miles. This is almost unbelievable. The reaping is done by an angel from the temple of heaven. All of the clusters of grapes are gathered around and thrown into the great winepress of God's wrath. As I mentioned, these are the unbelievers, those who have not put their trust in Jesus on earth. We notice that they're gathered outside the city. What city do you suppose is that? It's the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will then become the new ground zero in that time. The prophet Zechariah said, I will gather, the Lord speaking, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Millions of armed personnel will be gathered against Jerusalem. And then Zechariah writes, the Lord shall go forth and fight against these nations, and when he fought, as when he fought in the day of battle. Jesus himself is taking charge. If we have the mental image correct, Jesus is coming back from glory. He's riding on a white horse. All of the people in heaven, the heavenly host, all who are there, you and me, who went up in the rapture, we've been there while tribulation is going on here on earth. We'll be coming back with Jesus. And Jesus, just by the word of his mouth and the action of the angels whom he instructs, all of these people will be killed. Can you imagine? Blood flowing about 4 feet high. Blood flowing a distance of 200 miles. Oh, what carnage. What an absolute waste of humanity when we think about it. And yet, those eliminated in this battle will be people who had the opportunity, but who rejected Jesus as Savior. Woe to the governmental leaders who are giving the order to attack the apple of God's eye. Woe to spiritual leaders who have been misleading people down through the years as to whom Jesus really is. The world needs to face up to the facts. And what are the facts? The facts are sin is an awful thing. Sin is anything that is out of God's design. Sin is in the world. You and I are sinners. There's only one remedy, and that remedy is Jesus. In the song that the worship team led us in this morning, nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus is the only name by which we can be saved, putting our trust in him. You and I and everyone else merit the judgment of God, but only Jesus frees us from this judgment. Amen? Amen. I pray that you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. I pray that you have placed all your trust in him. You are continuing to place your trust in him. And remember, just in the reading and the hearing of these words, we are being blessed. We are being uplifted. Our faith is being increased. We place our faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the one who saved us from an eternity in hell, to have an eternity with him. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are in control. You know what's going on. Nothing has taken you by surprise. It may have taken us by surprise, but not you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you will so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we will be determined to live for you. We will be determined to do all we can to share Jesus with others, because their eternity is at stake. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.